Today's passage is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. You, however, having followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I suffered, I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Okay, we're good. How's everybody doing? Couple things just before we start. You can keep Chuck in your prayers. He's, guess, at the hospital having some tests run, heart things. He says it's not serious, but his son, the doctor from Seattle, is flying down, so he got that. So keep Chuck and his family in prayer. And then I think Brian and Nikki, Brian, I point to, that's where Brian plays usually. He is about to be a grandfather. Is this the first, I think? Okay. It's about time. Come on, join the crowd. So I would also say, given the absenteeism and the amount of food I know my wife got, please stay, have lunch, have seconds, thirds, and take some home. Okay, I want to remind everyone that 2 Timothy is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to encourage and instruct Timothy as he seeks to lead the church in Ephesus. And that church is experiencing some difficulty, mainly because of false teaching. And so throughout this letter, Paul presents two kinds of people in the church. There are those who once profess faith in Jesus Christ, but have fallen prey to false teaching. They've rejected the true gospel, and some are trying to lead others astray as well. In chapter 2, Paul refers to these people as dishonorable vessels that need cleaning. Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, he describes in great detail the character and the activity of these difficult-causing evil false teachers, along with their many vices and sins, and I'm not going to go through those again. Paul says that they have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. They have only an external, superficial form of godliness. But there's a second group of people, led by Timothy, true believers who continue to trust in the gospel and are seeking to share the gospel and bring others to faith. In chapter 2, Paul describes them as vessels for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And it's to these honorable vessels that Paul addresses in our passage today. Again, as always in Timothy, he's the primary person, but then Paul knows he's going to be teaching the church, and the Spirit knows it's going to go down through the ages to us. So Paul is saying, while these false teachers have the appearance of godliness but deny its power, Paul speaks to Timothy and us, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. So the question we want to face today is, do you desire, and that word desire could be translated choose, do you desire, do you choose to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? If not, then I would guess you're probably one of those dishonorable vessels. You have the appearance of godliness, but no power, and you need cleansing. But if so, then in our passage for today, Paul will help you fulfill that desire, make that choice. And to do that, the first thing he does is give Timothy and us a picture of a godly life. If you want to live a godly life, then you need to know what it looks like. Verse 10, Paul says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Remember, Paul has just finished describing both the character and the activity of the evil false teachers of Ephesus. And so the phrase, you, however, is meant to establish a contrast. Unlike these evil people who only have the appearance of godliness, Timothy, you're different because you've followed my example. And what this implies is that following Paul's example is a good idea. It's good for Timothy, and it's good for all believers. That word followed in the Greek means to follow closely or carefully, to carefully investigate. Timothy had closely followed the Apostle Paul for years. He traveled with Paul. Remember, Paul sort of recruited him during his second missionary journey, and Timothy traveled with him throughout his second and at least part of his third missionary journey. So Timothy had plenty of time to learn from and to observe Paul, his life, his ministry, his character. And what did he see? Well, in contrast to the, if you remember back to last week, last week, the 20-something, that long list of negative character qualities of false teachers, Paul in verses 2 through 4 lists 8 positive aspects of his life. This is what Timothy and all believers should follow. This is a picture of a godly life. And Paul begins with his message. First, Timothy followed Paul's teaching. Timothy had heard Paul's doctrinal and practical instructions wherever they went. If you don't know this, 6 of Paul's letters to the churches list Timothy as a co-author or co-sender. Timothy knew, and he even contributed to what Paul taught. He knew how Paul's teaching incorporated and explained the Old Testament. He knew the full gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew the way to salvation and sanctification was through Christ alone. And more than just knowing Paul's teaching, Timothy followed it. And this is where a godly life begins, following the sound teaching of the apostles. Timothy got it personally from Paul, but we have it written down in our Bibles. We can follow not only Paul's teachings, but the teaching of Jesus and all of God's Spirit-inspired authors by reading all the Scripture. And we'll be talking more about that, not next week. Brian's going to preach from Psalm 8, I believe, next week. But then the following week, we'll be looking at the famous verses of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So prepare for that. So first, Timothy followed Paul's teaching. Then second, Timothy followed Paul's conduct. Conduct in the Greek just means the way of life. Timothy knew how Paul lived, which included, if you read through Acts, if you read his epistles, Paul's avoidance of sin, his hard work, his passion to accomplish God's purposes. To the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul exemplified godly, Christ-like living, and Timothy sought to follow Paul's example. And we too can follow not only Paul's conduct, but that of Christ and other godly men and women by reading and applying the Scripture. Then third, Paul says Timothy followed his aim or purpose in life. So what was Paul's purpose in life? Well, I think his teaching and his conduct reveals that he had 2 clear and related purposes. First, in Philippians chapter 3, after listing his pedigree and his many accomplishments before he knew Christ, Paul wrote, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Paul's first aim is clear. He does everything. He gives up everything else that he might know Christ Jesus, his Lord. Then flowing from his relationship with Christ, in Romans chapter 15, he wrote, "I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Paul's ambition, his aim, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. specifically to those who had yet to hear it. And if you read the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas are sent off, all the way to the end, chapter 28, that's exactly what you find. Wherever Paul went, whoever he encountered, be they Jew or Gentile, male or female, rich or poor, weak or strong, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And so we can summarize Paul's aim, his purpose in life. He desired to know Christ and to make him known. This is what Timothy followed. This is why Timothy hung in there in Ephesus, because he, like all who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, desired to know Christ and to make him known. In fact, I would go this far. If you want to evaluate your Christian life, ask yourself these two questions. What am I doing to know Christ better? And what am I doing to make him known to others? The answer will determine whether you're living a godly life or not. Then fourth, Timothy followed Paul's faith. We've already seen that Timothy knew and he followed the content of Paul's faith, his instructions on faith. He knew and believed Paul's teaching that salvation, sanctification comes through Christ alone. But he also followed the conduct of Paul's faith. Faith begins with what you believe, but it must impact the way you live. Faith without works is dead, James says. And as Paul said to the Corinthians, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking is a metaphor for living. We must live by faith. And what that means is we make decisions, we take actions based on our faith in God, based on our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. His priority was not his personal safety. It was not his comfort. It was not gaining wealth. His priority was doing the will of God, come what may. He took risks. He did things like confronting religious and political leaders with the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling people out, putting his life in danger, but trusting that God would accomplish his purposes through him. Walking by faith, living by faith, means living in obedience to God regardless of knowing the outcome. You may not know what's coming. You may not know if you're going to suffer persecution, suffering, or whatever, but you obey God. This is how Paul lived, and this is how Timothy and all who desire to live a godly life must live. Fifth, Timothy followed Paul's patience. In the letter to the Galatians, Paul tells us that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we hear the word patience in English, we often think only of passively waiting. Okay, I'm just la-di-da waiting around here. And this is part of the Greek meaning for the word patience, but it also includes the idea of endurance, to bear up under difficulty, under pain, under suffering, persecution. And throughout Paul's life, he endured, was patient during many difficulties and trials. In fact, does anybody remember where he's writing this letter from? Roman prison, under persecution, chained in Rome, expecting to die. And all who seek to live a godly life must also patiently endure the suffering that this world brings upon us. Sixth, Timothy followed Paul's love. Paul understood where his love came from, where it originated. To the Romans, he wrote, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul's love, and in fact all right human love, is given to us as a gift from God. As the Apostle John wrote, we love because he first loved us. And this love that Paul and all believers receive from God is then to be returned first to God himself. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a key. If you're doing that, if you're attempting to do that, then my prediction is you're living a godly life. And then, second, as Jesus said when asked what the greatest commandment is, you got to turn that love to others. God gives us love that we might love our neighbors as ourselves. and that we might even love our enemies. That's radical. Paul certainly demonstrated this kind of love. One example is found in Acts chapter 16. After he and Silas had been severely beaten and then thrown into prison, they're there singing and stuff. An earthquake broke open the prison doors. But instead of escaping or seeking revenge by letting his Roman jailer face execution for losing his prisoners, Paul showed love to his captor, who panicked and tried to kill himself. Paul called out to him, "Stop!" And then he went on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to him, which is, in fact, the most loving thing you can do to one who doesn't know the Lord. And because of Paul's love for his enemy, the jailer himself was saved, as was his household. And it's this kind of love, love for God, love for neighbors, love for friends, love for family, and even enemies, that those who desire to live a godly life must have. Seventh, Timothy followed Paul's steadfastness. Like patience, this word also includes the meaning of endurance. But the focus is on holding steady, holding firm, remaining true to your aim, your purpose, even in times of difficulty, persecution, and suffering. And this steadfastness is seen again and again in Paul's life. In 2 Corinthians 11, he recounts his many times of suffering for the gospel. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. That's Timothy's main concern right here. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches. And yet, through all of this suffering and persecution and anxiety even, he remained steadfast. He never lost his focus. He never wavered from his purpose. He continued to move forward. He continued to grow in his knowledge of Christ, and he continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, most of us, probably all of us, might have trouble relating to Paul's many difficulties and sufferings. But there are places in this world where believers still face prison, poverty, violence, even death for believing and especially proclaiming the gospel. And even though we may not suffer in these ways, believers in the West still face hardships. We can be ridiculed for our belief in God. I can't believe someone in the 21st century would believe that God exists and that miracles are real. Haven't you ever heard of science? We can also be seen as unloving or hateful people for proclaiming the exclusive nature of the gospel, proclaiming that only those who trust in Jesus Christ will be saved. We might hear, "Who are you to say that your God will send good people to hell if they don't believe what you believe?" Or especially, maybe in our culture today, we can be rejected, ostracized by family and friends for holding a biblical standard on current yet ever-shifting social moral issues. What do you mean you don't fully support the right of all human beings to love and live with and marry anyone they choose, or to choose what gender they identify as? If that's true, then I want nothing to do with you. It happens. I've seen it. And if you desire to live a godly life, then you must, like Paul, remain steadfast during times of trouble, suffering, ridicule, rejection. You must value knowing Christ and making Him known above being accepted by a lost world, even if those lost are your loved ones. And then flowing from his steadfastness, Paul ends this list by saying that Timothy followed my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, Paul's persecutions and sufferings in these cities are recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14. And this took place before Timothy joined Paul, possibly before Timothy even became a believer. But Timothy's hometown was Lystra, so he had witnessed or at least heard of these events. In each of these cities, Paul and Barnabas proclaimed the gospel, and some believed. But others, led by the Jewish religious leaders, those with the appearance of godliness but not the power, they drove them out of the cities. They were seeking and in Lystra succeeded in stoning Paul. Acts 14, 19 says, "But Jews came to Lystra from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." So even though Timothy was not with Paul when these events took place, these persecutions, even stoning, Timothy knew, following Paul's example might get you stoned, might get you killed. And yet Timothy followed. Timothy was willing to face death for the gospel. Paul then added, which persecutions, those in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. This probably refers to the fact, if you read it, it's kind of really interesting. He's left for dead, and then all of a sudden he gets up and goes on. He goes on to Derbe, another city, and has an effective ministry there. This shows how the Lord rescued Paul during constant trials. And notice God delivered Paul in them, not from them. He didn't just whisk him away and he didn't get stoned. Paul got stoned. He got, I don't know if you've ever seen a stoning, a real one or depicted, but it does not look pleasant. People throwing rocks and hitting you head, body, and they did it enough that he was unconscious or, some think he might have even been dead and God raised him up. So that's the kind of life Paul lived. That's the kind of life he's saying Timothy followed, and I think he's encouraging us to do the same. This is a godly life. This is what you guys want? We've seen the picture of the Apostle Paul, his teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, his persecution and suffering. And we too, if we desire to live godly lives, are called to follow Paul's example in these things as well. And what they result in our lives may be different. They probably will be. But that's up to God. And so, this is for all of us. In fact, Paul continues by telling Timothy and us that his Christian life is not unique. He does this by giving a promise of a godly life. Verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be rewarded greatly. That's not what it says. Will be persecuted. I know some wouldn't consider this a promise, and since it's not positive. Aren't all promises positives? Well, no. If Paul wrote, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will receive some kind of reward, earthly, heavenly, whatever, everyone would agree, that's a great promise. But whether you consider being persecuted a promise or not, it's certainly a truth. It's a fact. Those who choose to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, those who choose to live like Paul did in that example we've just seen, will be persecuted. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about this promise is that the godly life Paul is speaking of is in Christ Jesus. For there's no other kind of godly life. Scripture doesn't offer a different kind of godly life. There's no other way to live as God wants us to. There's no other way to live in obedience to Him. Because we humans are by nature and practice ungodly sinners. Therefore, we cannot be godly or live godly lives unless we are in Christ Jesus. That is, unless we are united to Christ Jesus. And that union, that God-granted, grace-filled union, takes place when God grants us repentance and we turn from our sin and trust in Christ alone. When that takes place, we're united with Christ. God does a work, a supernatural work, and He unites us with Christ, and we receive His righteousness. We receive His godliness. And we're given the power in Christ to live godly lives. Okay, now we can turn to the promise itself. Again, this is not the kind of promise that Christians tend to claim. The false prosperity gospel completely ignores this verse and many others. Even teaching the opposite, if you're godly, if you have enough faith, then God will reward you with blessings here on earth. Well, unless you consider persecution a blessing, that's a lie. Jesus Himself gives a similar promise. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. Jesus, both God and the godliest faith-filled man who ever lived, was persecuted severely. Isaiah describes it well. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And as we've seen, Paul, a godly man, was persecuted again and again. Beatings, stonings, and more. In fact, immediately after Paul's Damascus Road conversion, the Lord tells Ananias, this is the guy God's speaking to Paul through, "Go, for he," Paul, "is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And from then on, throughout Paul's life, he experienced persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're told, be imitators of Paul as he is of Christ. Paul also understood that persecution and suffering were part of every Christian's life. He's not unique. He says that clearly in 2 Timothy, the verse we're looking at right now, but also to the suffering Thessalonian church. He wrote, "We sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions that they're suffering, for you yourselves know that we are destined for these things." Did you know afflictions were your destiny? Suffering and persecution are in your future. Paul was also clear about suffering with the Philippians. "For it has been granted to you," get that, "it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." Suffering for the sake of Christ is not only promised, it's a gift from God. So there should be no doubt about the promise that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I mean, you could say in Thessalonians, he's only talking to the Thessalonians. In Philippians, he's only talking to the Philippians. But in Timothy, he says it plain. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And maybe you're asking yourself, why? Why do the godly suffer? Why does being godly cause suffering? Why are we persecuted? Or why does God allow His children to suffer? Big questions. And I believe Scripture gives two answers that are true. Obviously, they're true. But they're true at the same time. The first is that persecution comes to those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus because of evil in this world. As we saw at the end of chapter 2, that those without Christ have been captured by the devil to do his will. And so those who know Christ become the opponents, the enemies of the devil himself, who is in fact the god of this world. So if anyone goes against the prevailing satanic worldview, which is what living a godly life will do, he or she is bound to have trouble. And if, as William Barclay says, anyone proposes to introduce into his life a loyalty which suppresses all earthly loyalties, then there are bound to be clashes and collisions. Some form of opposition will come if we attempt to witness to a world that hates to be told truth and loves darkness. And that opposition, backed by the devil, comes through his servants, evil men and women. Paul describes them in verse 13. So, just following this promise of persecution, he says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's a connection between the persecution of the godly and the rise of the godless. In this world, and even in the church, there are evil people. False believers, false teachers, having the appearance of godliness. Imposters. And they're going to go from bad to worse. This suggests that their sin and their opposition to the gospel increases over time. But at the same time, they are deceiving. They're drawing people away from the gospel. But at the same time they're doing that, they themselves are being deceived. Which makes sense, right? When people tell a lie often enough, they may eventually believe it. And these evil people and imposters believe their own lies. We see an example of this in the Gospels. These guys called the Pharisees, they were leading people astray. They were deceiving people, laboring to convert, make converts to a work-based, legalistic, false religion. But they believed what they were selling. And they couched it in all the religious terms. They believed it so much that when Jesus, the godliest man ever, didn't fall in line with their appearance of godliness, they opposed him, sincerely believing that he needed to be stopped. And ultimately, they persecuted him unto death. And their kind will do the same today. The world is filled with evil people and imposters. People who've bought into the lies of the devil. People who've been deceived into believing that true godliness, holding to a biblical standard, is wrong and bad and therefore must be eliminated. And so they'll oppose the godly. They'll oppose those who proclaim and seek to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first reason why all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted is because the god of this world and his evil, deceived imposters hate Jesus Christ and those who seek to live for him. And, you know, that's kind of obvious, right? That's the one we know. That's what we fall on. Okay, why do we suffer? Because there are evil people that want to do us harm. But at the same time, answer two, there's another greater answer to why the godly are persecuted. And that is because it's God's will. This is a difficult yet important principle found in Scripture. This principle is best said by Joseph when he addressed his brothers who sold him into slavery. Joseph said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Satan and his evil imposters will persecute those who desire to live godly lives. They mean it for evil against God. They mean it for evil against the people they're persecuting, but at the same time, God means it for good. That is, God will use the persecution of his people for their good, for the good of others, and for his glory. We see this in the life of Joseph, who God used to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Through Joseph, the nation of Israel was saved from famine, Egypt was saved, surrounding nations was saved. Just because of this evil act his brothers committed. But God had a different plan. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that this principle again and again in the life of Paul. We already touched on how God used Paul's beating and jail time in Philippi to save the jailer and his family. There are other examples. But I think the greatest example of this we see is the persecution of Jesus Christ. His torture and crucifixion were the greatest evil ever perpetrated in human history. Because it was not only the killing of a completely innocent man, but the crucifixion of the righteous, holy, perfect Son of God. And yet, this greatest evil resulted in the greatest good of all time. Because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, you and I and all people have the opportunity to receive forgiveness of our sins, salvation of our souls, and eternal life in the presence of God. Satan and his minions meant it for great evil, but God meant it for the greatest good of all time. And in a similar but less way, when we're persecuted for living godly lives in Christ Jesus, whether our persecution is physical suffering, like some in our world, imprisonment, death, or whether it's rejection and ridicule, in any case, the enemy means it for evil, but God means it for good. For example, it may be, if you can do this, if you're living the godly life, your patient, steadfast love and forgiveness in the face of persecution, maybe that's what God will use to reach a family member, to reach a friend with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they see the reality of your faith in the midst of suffering, God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And let us not forget, no matter what impact our persecution has on others, it will have a positive impact on our lives. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." God uses suffering to transform our lives, to make us more godly. And this should be an encouragement to us, to you, to me, as we face or prepare to face whatever suffering and persecution that comes our way. I'm not saying, okay, go seek to be persecuted because that's the only way you're going to get godly. I'm saying if you don't try to avoid it, if you just do what you're supposed to do, you're going to get it. The problem is we avoid it. We avoid suffering so much that we don't live that godly life. Our natural tendency is to flee suffering, to do what it takes to avoid pain. But for the Christian, this would involve not living a godly life, not proclaiming the gospel, not standing for biblical truth. If you don't want to suffer for Jesus in this life, then it's easy. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't live for Jesus. Don't tell people about Jesus. Don't let people know you're a Christian. Don't live a godly life. But if you're willing to suffer, if you're willing to live for Christ and represent Christ in this world, then yes, you can expect suffering, persecution of some kind. But be assured that through your suffering, God will work in and through you to accomplish His purposes in your life and the life of others. Okay, so we've seen the picture of a godly life in the Apostle Paul and Timothy who followed him, and we've been given the promise of a godly life, which is persecution. So, do you still desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Knowing that? Well, if so, then we have a third point, the path of a godly life. In verse 13, Paul had mentioned address the evil, deceptive, and deceived imposters who go from bad to worse, who persecute the godly. Then beginning in verse 14, he continues, "But as for you, Timothy, and all who are listening, in contrast to those evil imposters, you continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Here Paul urges Timothy to continue in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, this is foundational for living a godly life. As we saw in Paul's example, a godly life is steadfast, enduring, continuing, even in times of persecution. And so Paul calls Timothy to continue steadfastly enduring in what you learned and believed. To endure, to not forsake the faith. And not only that, but to know or remember who you learned it from. And that can be so helpful. As we've talked about in prior studies, as a young man, Timothy was convinced of the gospel through the instruction of three people listed in Scripture. First, he was instructed by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul had written, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Evidently, even though Timothy's father was a non-believing Greek, his Hebrew mother and grandmother had educated him in the Old Testament scriptures. Then later, when Paul, on his first missionary journey, at the tail end of those persecutions in Lystra, when he came to his hometown, which was Lystra, Timothy's, when he came preaching the gospel from, and when he preached to the Jews, which Timothy would have been half and would have been part of this through his grandmother and mother, he explained it through the Old Testament. These women believed in Christ, and with Paul's help, they instructed Timothy so that he too believed. Timothy became, as we saw at the beginning of 1 Timothy, Paul's child in the faith. So from the lips of his mother, grandmother, and Paul, Timothy learned the gospel message. And from their examples, he saw it lived out. And this had a saving effect on him. He believed. And Paul is saying, continue in that belief. Continue steadfast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this, we've said this before, every time we talk about Lois and Eunice, grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads, be encouraged. Continue to share the gospel, teach the, instruct your children in the way that they should go through the Word of God. Paul then adds, and from your childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what was happening to Timothy. From this, we surmise that Lois and Eunice began to teach Timothy from the earliest possible age the substance of the Old Testament. He learned. His first stories were Bible stories. There were no picture books, but Timothy was blessed by the beautiful oral telling and retelling from these godly women in his life. From them, he learned of the great events, commands, principles of the Old Testament. These godly women filled his head and his heart with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Some people believe that Christians, all we need is the New Testament. That Old Testament, you can get bogged down in that Old Testament, right? But reading, knowing, and understanding the Old Testament is what prepares a person to hear and believe the gospel. Because the Old Testament scripture not only clearly show in graphic detail often the sinfulness of man, their need for a Savior, but they point to that Savior, the Messiah, who we ultimately know is Jesus Christ. Jesus made this really clear in his post-resurrection interaction with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45, we read, "Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures." And this is the sacred writings. This is the Old Testament that Paul is referring to. "And said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" And it's from those, and it was through these same sacred writings that Timothy came to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Timothy came to faith, he understood that Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system. He understood that Jesus was the true Passover lamb. That Jesus, that the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus. And all the many messianic prophecies pointing to Jesus. Timothy would also have seen that salvation never came through works of the law, but by faith alone. For in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, he would have read Abraham's salvation, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And it was through passages like this from the Old Testament that Timothy was made wise for salvation. And what he learned from the Old Testament was then confirmed, fulfilled, expanded on, made crystal clear by the teaching and instruction of the Apostle Paul. So Timothy's faith, his firm belief in Christ Jesus, came through learning the gospel from his mother, his grandmother, and the Apostle Paul. He learned from their examples and he learned from their instructions. All of which was based on the sacred writings, the Old Testament scripture. And all of that took place when Timothy was a younger man. This is all of this is going back to before he was with Paul, before he joined Paul in his missionary journeys, before Timothy was a co-author of six of Paul's letters. Now, fast forward, he's leading the church in Ephesus, and Paul exhorts him to continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Why? Because this is the path. This is the way to remain on the path of a godly life in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you've learned. The gospel, the Christian life, is a long obedience in the same direction. It's going, it's continuing in the truth of the gospel. We must continue to live out what we've learned, remembering and following the examples of those who've gone before us, those who've ministered to us personally, and those that the Bible is filled with, remembering and following their faith, their examples of godly lives, and continuing to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is found in the scriptures, continuing to hold firmly to the word of God, to the scripture. And that's what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. Just how important the scripture, the important role the scripture plays in our lives. You can't forsake the gospel as these evil imposters and false teachers have done, Timothy. Continue on. Remain true to the gospel. Remain faithful to Jesus Christ by living out the gospel and proclaiming the gospel, by knowing Him and making Him known. Even when this results, as you've been promised, in persecution. So as Brian's coming, to lead us in communion, as we remember Christ's sacrificial death for us, as we remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, let us commit ourselves to live lives of godliness in Christ Jesus for His glory and for our good. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank You for this passage and just the so much that it teaches us about what it means to be godly, to live a godly life. Lord, we take that promise seriously, that it's not a bed of roses. That if we do this in this world, that we'll face persecution, Father. I pray that You would prepare us for that. You would strengthen us for that. You would give us the endurance, the steadfastness, the faith, the love we need to endure such things. But Father, most of all, I pray that You would give us the ability to stand firm, to proclaim the gospel, to stand firm in what Your word says, and to be willing to share that in love to the people in our lives, to the people You bring us in contact with, for Your glory and for their good, come what may. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.